It's good to have you guys here this morning. It's good to see you. I'm excited to dig into Ezekiel with you this morning. I was sad to have to miss it last week. I was all prepared and then got the positive test. Thankfully, our symptoms were all pretty mild, but we did want to make sure that we were keeping other people safe by staying away for a little bit. So it's good to be back, but I'm excited about Ezekiel this morning. Maybe before we get started, just maybe set a little bit of a framework. I obviously wasn't here last week, so I don't know exactly how Mark covered it, but the next few chapters of Ezekiel, the Lord is essentially responding to some lies that the people in exile are believing. Comforting lies that they like to tell themselves, but ultimately non-truths nonetheless. Anybody tell me what the lie was that they were tempted to believe in chapter 17? Who was here last week and listening? Becca, sorry.
I don't actually have an answer.
Oh, you were here. Gotcha. I'm with you. Eric, did you?
Egypt could be an ally they could rely on.
Yeah, exactly. That our allies will save us. Right, we'll be fine. We have other nations that can come and save us. We can depend on other people to rescue us. That was the lie that they were tempted to believe. And what did the Lord say? Not going to work, right? It's not going to work. Nobody else can save you because the punishment, the wrath that's coming, comes from me, right? And I'm going to make sure that it happens. So that was the lie from chapter 17. We'll see another lie here in chapter 18. Why don't I think I'm going to go ahead and pray, get us started, and then we will read the text together. We'll do, as is our custom, kind of split up and talk about things a little bit and then come back to discuss what we've seen. All right, so let me pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the chance to come together and dig into your word once again. We thank you for the prophet Ezekiel that you have given him to us, that you sent him, that you equipped him, that you were with him all throughout the years of his life and the difficult times of his life, and you sustained him and you have kept the words that you gave to him so that we can benefit from them even to this day. We pray that you would open our ears this morning, that we would hear your word, and give us eyes to see you and your goodness and your glory through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ezekiel chapter 18, where we're going to confront another of those comforting lies that we like to say to ourselves sometimes. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. If a man is righteous and does what is just and right, if he does not eat upon the mountains or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, does not defile his neighbor's wife or approach a woman in her time of menstrual impurity, does not oppress anyone but restores to the debtor his pledge, commits no robbery, gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with a garment, does not lend at interest or take any profit, withholds his hand from injustice, executes true justice between man and man, walks in my statutes and keeps my rules by acting faithfully, he is righteous. He shall surely live, declares the Lord God. If he fathers, then a son who is violent, a shedder of blood, who does any of these things, though he himself did none of these things, who even eats upon the mountains, defiles his neighbor's wife, oppresses the poor and needy, commits robbery, does not restore the pledge, lifts up his eyes to the idols, commits abomination, lends at interest, and takes profit, then shall he then live? He shall not live. He has done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon himself. Now, suppose this man fathers a son who sees all the sins that his father has done, and he sees and does not do likewise. He does not eat upon the mountains or lifts up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, does not defile his neighbor's wife, does not oppress anyone, exacts no pledge, commits no robbery, but gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with a garment, withholds his hand from iniquity, takes no interest or profit, obeys my rules and walks in my statutes, he shall not die for his father's iniquity. He shall surely live. As for his father, because he practiced extortion, robbed his brother, and did what is not good among his people, behold, he shall die for his iniquity. Yet you say, why should not the son suffer for the iniquity of the father? When the son has done what is just and right and has been careful to observe all my statutes, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. So far, so good. Making sense? But if a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he's committed and keeps all my statutes, and does what is just and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him. For the righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? But when a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice and does the same abominations that the wicked person does, shall he live? None of the righteous deeds that he has done shall be remembered, for the treachery of which he is guilty and the sin he has committed, for them he shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? When a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. For the injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, when a wicked person turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he shall save his life. Because he considered and turned away from all the transgressions that he had committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, are my ways not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel. Everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. Let's take just a few minutes, spread up groups of about four or so, maybe, just discuss, what do you see? What do you observe in the passage? What sticks out to you? What seems a little bit different? What do you have questions about? What is maybe surprising? Take a few minutes and discuss, then we'll get back together. All right, let's bring it back together. So what are some things that stuck out to people as you were looking over the passage? Was there anything that was sort of questionable or surprising? No? Pretty straightforward mostly. Okay. That's good. Ethan? Yeah, good question. Yeah, you can only eat on the low places, right? You can't take a meal on your hike. No, it's not about hiking. It's not about hiking. Good question, though. Does anybody know what that's referring to, eating on the mountains?
Is it something to do with the high places?
Yeah. Yeah, the high places or the mountains, the hills, is where people would set up their idols because presumably, according to ancient logic at least, the higher you are, the closer you are to heaven, the nearer you can be to your God or whoever you're trying to worship. So they would set up their idols and worship on the highest places around. It just makes basic sense in a way. So when they're talking about eating on the mountains, eating on the high places, they're talking about sacrificing to idols and eating of the sacrifices. Yeah, having a worship meal for idols. Good question. Yeah, Paul. Absolutely. Yeah. There's a lot of cut and dry, if you do this, you will die. But the point is not that he rejoices in that, right? The point is, so turn, right? So turn and live. Don't do these things. Yeah. Yeah, Richard. Yeah. Yeah, it almost seems like works righteousness there, doesn't it? We'll have to come back. I'm going to come back to that question. Andy.
Your wife brought up an interesting question.
She does that.
Talked about the sins of the father will be visited upon their children.
Mm-hmm.
Here, it seems just
the opposite. Excellent. Excellent. Yes, we're going to come back to that too. Great. Potential conflict there. Okay, so, oh, Jacob, do you have something?
Yeah. It seems like this whole passage is based on that proverb that he says at the beginning.
Yes.
If I was eating sour grapes and the children's teeth are set match, i.e., the father said and did bad stuff, but now we're reaping the consequences and the punishment of that.
Yeah.
We didn't do anything wrong. They did.
Right. Indeed. So what's the lie there? I think you're absolutely right. That's what this is all based on. Where's the lie that they're tempted to believe? Yeah, Aaron?
It's not my fault. Someone else did my situation. Someone else's fault.
Yeah. Yeah, it's not my fault. I don't deserve this, right? I've been basically a good person. We're not that bad. I mean, God obviously had some things to say to our forefathers. They sinned, but why should we have to pay for their sins? And what's God's response?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, it's not your dad's fault, right? It's not your dad's fault that you're suffering, right? If you're suffering, who can you blame? Yourself, right? Yeah, Aaron? Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. So, yeah, the one who sins shall die. And if you find yourself dying, right, hint, hint, that's the whole point, right? And how just of God, right? You stand on your own two feet. Isn't that what we want? We don't want to be judged on somebody else's record. I can stand on my own, right? Give me what I deserve, God. But is that what we really need? Is that what we really need? Now here's another question then. So that proverb, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Jeremiah came across that proverb as well. It's a pretty common proverb apparently, especially in this time period. Is it true or is it wrong? Bob?
It's true. I think in the second and third commandment, it goes into that sins of the fathers go to the third and fourth generation.
Mm.
So there's a truth there. It's a general truth. And it's true not only for the generations, but it's true for individuals.
Mm.
That there's Mm-hmm. But there's always hope in that.
Yeah.
Because of repentance, as he talks about here.
That's it.
And I think this, just the strong emphasis that you've made already is personal responsibility.
Mm.
Yeah, there are consequences because you live in Israel. There's consequences because you live in this country or some other country because of what, quote, the fathers of that country have done. But you always have hope because of personal responsibility.
Mm. Yeah, absolutely. The proverb is not wrong, right? And that's, I think that's where we're tempted. Like, I think it on a just a face level reading, it's really easy to think, oh, God's saying don't say that proverb because the proverb's not true. It's not that the proverb's not true, it's that they're misapplying it, right? It's that it doesn't apply in this situation. You're not suffering for someone else's sins in this case, God says. You're suffering for your own. Yeah, Cap?
Like, yes, you're actually speaking truth, but mm-hmm. it's truth out of context that becomes untrue.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, when it's mishandled, when it's misapplied, when it doesn't fit in this situation, it ends up becoming a lie. Absolutely. Take the truth and twist it. Yeah, Mark?
We are all condemned because of Adam's one sin.
Mm-hmm. That's true. That's true. I want to come back to that one, too. Yeah, Tori? There's so many good things.
Just to back up a little bit, what does children's teeth set on edge mean? Or set on edge?
If you think about what would your reaction be on eating something that's, you know, you're expecting like this nice, luscious, sweet grape, and all of a sudden, oh, it's sour, right? It's like they made a sour face.
Oh, it's like a sour. Okay.
Yeah. Children's teeth, like they have to suffer the consequences of what the fathers ate. Is the idea. Yeah. Yeah, Paul?
Silly question. Is this an actual proverb in the Bible or a cultural proverb?
Cultural proverb. Yeah. Yeah, it's not from like the book of Proverbs or anything. Yeah, good question. Good question. So, where were we? Yeah, the proverb's not wrong. The proverb's not wrong. In fact, we see lots of biblical precedent of people suffering for the sins of others. Can anybody think of any examples where people suffer because of one person's sin? We got Adam. What's that?
Cain.
How did Cain suffer?
No, Cain sinned.
Oh, yeah.
We suffer.
Abel certainly suffered because of Cain's sin, that's for sure. Tori? Adam, right? We're all suffering for Adam's sin. Ethan? Yeah. When the king is wicked, everybody under him suffers. Absolutely. Eric?
I think of the priest Eli and his two sons that were wicked.
Yeah. Yes.
You should have dealt with these guys, and you didn't.
Mm-hmm.
So others suffered because of their wickedness, but really it sort of rolls up to Eli's responsibility, what he should have done.
Yeah, they did. That's right. And then compounding that, if you see what ends up happening with Samuel's sons, you know, the sort of fatherhood that he saw in Eli, who was sort of his father figure, he emulated, and his sons were no good either, right? He didn't learn how to be a good father, and so there were consequences to that, even beyond Eli's generation with his own sons, but branching out into others because he set a bad example. Absolutely, absolutely, and we can certainly see that in our own lives too, right? Like if I sin and gamble away all of my family's money, my children are going to suffer, aren't they? Right? My family's going to suffer if I do that. Or if I treat my wife harshly, right? That's what they're going to grow up and expect that to be a normal part of a relationship, right? They're going to suffer because of that. So we have a responsibility, not only for our own sins, but we certainly set an example for others as well. And we can cause suffering, not just with the immediate actions we do, but there are ripple effects beyond that as others are watching. So it's a big deal, right, when he talks about sin and suffering for sin. And certainly we do suffer on as a result of other people's sin, but in terms of that righteous record, or that record of righteousness or unrighteousness, holiness and unholiness before God, he says, your record isn't coming from anybody else. Your record is coming from yourself. Right? Your record is coming from yourself. And we have a tendency, particularly I think in our American context, to really hone in on that on the individual level. It fits really nicely with just sort of the way we live and what we believe. This passage isn't actually all that great for that, because every time it uses the word you, it's plural, not singular. It says that the application is for the house of Israel as a whole and not just individual members of it. The point was for them, the question wasn't necessarily whether the punishment would be corporate or individual, right? It's not that, well, I'm not suffering because he sinned or she sinned. It's that's not the question. The question is whether this particular corporate punishment was just, right? That's why they had all those objections, right? You see the people objecting in verse 19, right? They say, of course the son should suffer for the iniquity of the fathers, right? Like we heard over there, Andy and Kat said, and over here as well, somebody said, you know, Bob, I think it was the Lord talks about visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children, right? Of course they're suffering, fathers, for children. There's biblical precedent. When one man sins and his whole family gets swallowed up by the earth as a result, there's corporate responsibility there, right? But the point is, they were questioning whether God was just in punishing them. And what was God's response? What was his response? Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And about their sins.
Mm-hmm.
Their sins.
Mm-hmm.
His response was, you repent. So the same thing. What happened to you?
Yeah. Yeah, basically. Basically, that was his response. that's right. He said, you need to repent as well. You are, in fact, suffering for your own sin. And in fact, as he also said, you know, in sort of verses 25 and 29, right, he goes, basically, who are you to tell me what's just, right? That's rich coming from you. Essentially, that's is what God says, right? Oh, you're going to tell me what's just. Let's go over your record and let's see how you measure up to those things that I mentioned at the beginning, right? How about not oppressing the poor? How about not eyeing your neighbor's wife? How about how about not only not taking from others, but how about giving of your own bread to the hungry and giving of your own garments to cover those who don't have enough, right? How are you going to measure up is what he says. I'm getting all mixed up here. So, yeah, Ethan. Yes.
Israelites are saying, then it's sort of like verses 5 through like 20, the whole rest of the page, sort of reads just like a, like, well, yeah. Like, it's very understandable for Ezekiel, right? Like, if
yeah.
You read it, you're like, oh, yeah, if
That makes sense.
This is what justice is to me.
And right.
And if you look, it's the addresses, he doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked in the next paragraph, verses 21.
Mm-hmm,
right.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And sort of he lays his whole entire view of justice at first.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, you're saying, you know, that I take pleasure in this or that I'm not just, right? And none of that's true, right? Like, here's what I, you know, what I'm going to do.
Right.
So, and then he gives them a chance to repent too at the very end. He says, turn away. Okay, this is what I'm going to do, so turn away. Like, he gives them another chance.
That's right.
Cool.
Yeah, it all kind of flows and makes pretty logical sense, doesn't it? I want to come back to, and I'm forgetting at this point who said what, so forgive me, but somebody mentioned something about verses 21 to 24. I think, was it Richard? He talked about it. Almost seems like a works righteousness, right? So if you're good, you will live. If you're bad, you will die. If you were bad, but then you turn to be good, it's fine, you'll live. If you were good and you turned to be bad, well, now you're going to die. That, again, seems pretty straightforward, but it almost sounds to our ears like maybe we're earning our salvation, earning our life. What's going on there? What do you, any thoughts? Jacob?
Because the fact that someone could turn from sin and become righteous in the Lord's eyes, that he'll accept that. That's grace right there. Talking about repentance and faith. We didn't use those words to say, but that seems to be the essence of it.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's absolutely it. It's not that we're able to earn our righteousness, because otherwise we would have all been done a long time ago, right? We've all been gone a long time ago, but instead it's more a sign that all hope is not lost, right? That there is actually grace for those who repent. So, what does he go on to say? So repent, right? Don't die. I don't want you to die. You don't want to die. I don't want you to die. So turn, right? Just turn. It makes sense. Yeah, Aaron, did you have something? Oh, that's right. Exactly where I want to go next. Let me hold there and go to Kat first.
I just wanted to say that I actually really appreciate passages like this in Scripture, because it really highlights that God hasn't cast away his justice for this new form of let's wink and pretend it didn't really happen.
Yeah.
No, you're actually being judged for your works without Christ, and you are all condemned. It's not like some people got made it in the clump that made it and some didn't. It's like we're all in this clump that's condemned.
That's right. That's right. So then the key, I think, to this whole passage, understanding the gospel in this whole passage, is in verse 31. And Aaron's going to tell us all about that now.
So just to go on with the works-based salvation portion, the latter half of verse 31, make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. I must have missed that lesson going through grade school.
Yeah. That's right.
And he creates in us a new spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's in the Psalms that David cries out, created me a clean heart.
Mm-hmm.
Like we have an example in Scripture of someone turning to the Lord for a clean heart or a new heart and a new spirit.
That's right. That's right. Absolutely. Yeah. You get to verse 31 and you go, okay, repent. Okay, 30. Repent makes sense. I can do that. Cast away from you all the transgressions you've committed. Make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Wait a minute. Who can do that? Who can make a new heart and a new spirit. Right? If that's what we need, we're toast, right? Every single one of us. We need someone else who has the power to do that for us, right? Because if the only way we're earning our salvation is by perfect righteous obedience to the law in everything it says, 100%, with no exception, we got no hope, right? Unless there's one who has perfectly obeyed the law in our place, right? One who never did sin, one who has no exceptions, but who did perfectly obey the law, and who promises to give us a new heart and a new spirit, to take away our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh, right? And who is that? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. So we might be tempted to say sometimes, or maybe you've heard others have the objection, maybe you've had the objection, it's not fair that, like Mark says, we also have to inherit the sin of Adam, right? We're judged on the basis of someone else's sin, and we suffer because somebody else sinned. What do you say to that? Based on this passage, what do you say to that? Yeah, Mark.
Adam's sin as our federal head made it so our heart and our will could not choose righteousness.
Hmm.
We don't have the ability to choose righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
Because of that sin, we sin on our own.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. Just like the people in exile here, just like the people of Israel, the Lord says, yeah, sure, you suffer because of other people's sins, but you don't need to, because you fill that up yourself just fine. Right? Yeah, Kat. That's right. And, oh yeah, Paul?
Look at verse 25. That's really what Paul is saying. Like, people are like, no, that's not just the Lord. He's like, well, actually, you're the one.
Yeah. Yeah. And as Christians, I think we can take that and I think we can say, you know, what's really amazing is not that we stand condemned, that anybody stands condemned for someone else's sin, because we've got enough of our own sin to add to it. It wouldn't matter how many other people sinned. We deserve condemnation. What's really amazing is that we can inherit a righteousness and a reward that we don't deserve. Right? Condemnation, we can deserve all our own. We can do that. But what's really amazing is that we can inherit the righteousness of another through Christ. That's what God's done that no one else can do. Yeah, Bob.
Yeah, I think there's also the sense in which what you just said, that we can inherit righteousness from the Lord. But then we have a responsibility back to the corporate. Not only our families, but our communities, the church.
Yeah.
And what I mean by that is we have the ability in our repentance and our trust in the Lord to help others to repent. We live the gospel, share the gospel, salt and light of the world. And there is a sense in which the you, which is plural, as you mentioned, that's very helpful, by the way, is our responsibility as well.
Yeah.
Individuals. And that we have, it can go make disciples.
Yeah. And it's such great news, isn't it? That we can, in fact, inherit something that we don't deserve. The people are saying here, we don't deserve this suffering. And Lord, well, yeah, actually you do, right? But you know what we really don't deserve is grace, is mercy. But that also is available through Jesus. What's really surprising is not, you know, what they want to say, that bad things are happening to good people. It's not surprising because there are no good people, right? It's not surprising that bad things happen. Surprising maybe that good things happen to anybody because none of us really deserve it. It's also surprising that God can use the bad things that happen to accomplish his good purposes in his people, which he certainly did through the exile, and he continues to do through Jesus in our lives today. But that only happens through the work of the Lord in our lives. So at the cross, right, at the cross we see where God doesn't punish me and my children for my sins, thankfully, right? Instead, he put his own son to death in order to save us. And that, that gets me excited for worship. I don't know about you guys. He dealt with my sin in that way. Any final questions or thoughts? All right, let me pray, and then we'll start the transition. Our Father, we thank you that you are so good to us, that you do not deal with us according to our sins, but by faith in Christ, you deal with us according to your righteousness, not a righteousness that we earned. Lord, we could never live up to the standard that you have, but Jesus did. And Lord, we place all of our hope in him, all of our trust in him. We pray that you would help us this day and every day to cling to Jesus and not to our own record, not to assume that we don't deserve anything that comes our way, but to remember that anything we don't deserve is in fact all of these unending blessings that you send our way. Lord, help us to be grateful and help us to share that good news with those who don't yet know it. We pray in Jesus' name.